Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It is good to be back. Rhonda and I had just an awesome privilege last weekend to be gone on a minister's couples retreat, which is just as wild as it sounds. It was just a lot of amazing fun down at bed and breakfast down in Salado, and just a rich 3 days of sharing with some other couples in ministry. That had been on the books for months, and it just so happened that it hit 2 weeks after the loss of my brother, and so it was a God-ordained appointment that we felt like we needed to keep. I thank Brandon for preaching in my absence. I've been told good things. I hope you weren't just being nice. I think he did an excellent job preaching on worship, and his passion for that is evident as he leads us this morning. Well, I've been thinking and reflecting a lot on family lately, as you can well imagine. And my mind goes back to one of my first crises in ministry. You've heard me talk and tell the story before of a young man named Sergio Gomez. Sergio was a problem kid, always in trouble. In trouble at church, in trouble in school, in trouble at home. Trouble followed him everywhere he went. And so it was no surprise when I got a call one afternoon from his mother, Joe, who said, "Jeff, I don't know what to tell you. Sergio cannot go home, and I don't know where he needs to go, but I wanted you to know that." And I said, "Well, Joe, if it's all right with you, I'll take him home with me." He was at this time a 16-year-old student in my youth group. I was a 20-year-old student at ACU with a youth group, which was crazy. And so I went to my mom and dad's house where I was staying that summer. And I said, "Mom and Dad, I'm bringing home a 16-year-old troubled kid," which my parents, I to this day, I can't imagine how I would have reacted to that. And there was some concern and some questions. And finally, my mother, after a long bit of silence, she said, "Well, what does he like to eat?" Which I then knew we were going to be okay. My mother's philosophy on life is, if it moves, cook for it. If you can feed it, that's how you love people. And so we took Sergio in for a time and loved on him until he was able to repair some relationships with his family and get back home. As many of you who know this story, it does not end well. Just a year later, Sergio was tragically killed in an accidental gun shooting. He and his friend were playing with a gun and went off, and it took his life. In those days in the hospital, in the ICU there in San Antonio, as he lingered between life and death and between those questions of whether to shut off the machines or to try to pray for a miracle and to hold out hope, the waiting room of that intensive care unit was full of his entire church, our entire church. As many of you have heard me tell this story before, it's heartbreaking to lose someone so young. And so to watch his parents agonize over those decisions, a lot of tears, a lot of prayers, a lot of just counsel and love was shared with that family. But once the decision was made, his dad, Paul Sr., said to us, "It's now time for you to go home to your families." To which one of our deacons, Tom Pride, turned to Paul and said, and I'll never forget this, I can see him saying it, I can hear it in my head, "This is our family." And he looked at that visiting room, at that waiting room in an intensive care unit, and all of these disparate parts, all of these different backgrounds, all different ages and different skin tones and different socioeconomic levels, and he said, "The truest thing I've ever heard. Here is our family." So as we look into the one another passages this morning, I want us to look at the idea that God has created us to be one family. I'm going to give you my whole sermon in one simple sentence this morning. If you want to write it down, that's up to you and God. We were made for each other by one who is higher to spread the news wider. We were made for each other by one who is higher to spread the news wider. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, that's apostle speak for listen up. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul says you need to understand something here. We couldn't be more different if we tried. We've got a bunch of feet and a bunch of hands and a bunch of lungs and a bunch of kneecaps, but when we put it all together, it becomes one body. Unity in the church seen as family and as one unit, is probably best seen during times of crisis and need. I can tell you that in the last 2 weeks, our church family has ministered to my family in ways that I cannot stand here and enumerate this morning. But I want to tell you that unity is not forged in those times, it's revealed in those times. Unity is forged through a purposeful pursuit of oneness. You and I have to agree that we want to be more than just members of a club. I don't know if you read your bulletin this morning, that there are, you know, sometimes I try to find wise words and speak from my heart, and others times I overhear them in other people. And I heard this week. It was such a poignant and just a perfect capturing of what I think this week's message is, that we've got to be called to be more than just members of a club. Paul says, in fact, we were called to be members of a body, armies and sports teams. They did the work of unity long before they ever felt the heat of battle or the intensity of game day. For sports teams, unity was forged during two-a-day practices, when no one else was looking, when no one was keeping score, when none of their names were in the paper. Armies, they found those bonds of brotherhood were forged not on the battlefield, but they were forged during boot camp, during training exercises. The church was meant to be an organism, not an organization. It's always defined in Scripture as something that is living and breathing, and yes, even beautiful. We are the bride of Christ. Is it any wonder that our churches are so anemic when we've treated them like they were companies to manage and not families to nurture? We've treated the church too long like it was some kind of a corporation. And Paul says, it's not a corporation, it's incorporation. How many of you would describe your marriage relationship as a business agreement? Well, none of you that wants to be happy would do that, right? Husbands, just try this at the end of this week. Turn in a timesheet. Turn in a timesheet and say, wife, here are all the ways that I have kept up my end of the bargain. And here's how I would like to be compensated. Now, you can choose your own level of compensation. That's up to you to negotiate. Maybe you get a guy's night out, or maybe you get 4 hours of uninterrupted college football viewing on Saturday, or maybe you are compensated in some other way. Good luck. God bless. I'll be available for counseling the week following, right? Because we understand that in our marriage relationship, it's not about if you'll do this set of things, then I will get this set of compensation. And neither is it in the church. We were made for each other. In his best-selling book, Into Thin Air, John Krakauer talks about the hazards of climbers who attempt to reach the summit of Mount Everest. Andy Harris, one of the expedition leaders, stayed at the peak too long, and on his descent, he became in dire need of oxygen. Harris radioed the base camp, and he told them about his predicament. He mentioned that he had come across a cache of oxygen canisters that were left by other climbers, but they were all empty. The climbers who had already passed the canisters on their own descent knew that they weren't empty, that in fact they were full. And they pleaded with him over the radio to make use of them, but it was to no avail. Harris was oxygen starved, but he continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was the lack of what he needed had so disoriented his mind that though he was surrounded by something that would give him life, he continued to complain about his absence. The lack of oxygen had ravaged his capacity to recognize that it was right in front of him. We are surrounded. You are surrounded this morning by what you crave most. It's right here. What the world wants more than anything is to be known and loved and esteemed by people who we know, love, and esteem. Unity is in our DNA. It's who we were meant to be. At the end of the day, you want to have people that you can share your good news with. I can remember it was the summer of my senior year. We were getting ready to graduate the following May, and it was decision time. I had been dating Rhonda now for about 2 years, and it was serious. But I wanted to make sure she was the one. So I ask a lot of people, how do you know? How do you know when somebody's the right one? And I had a prayer group of guys that I met with, and I said, guys, will you pray that I'll get some clarity about this and that I'll know for sure? And I asked my mom, and I read books, and I went through this period, this season of just testing and searching and seeking. And here's what finally revealed to me that she was the right one. That summer, when anything went right in my life, when we had a great mission trip, when the kids responded well, when something awesome happened, she was the first person I wanted to tell. Do you have anybody like that in your life? When something good or something great or something funny or something exciting happens, you think, I cannot wait to tell this person. That's your good news person. We were made for each other. That's intrinsic in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 4:7 says it this way. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. The writer here says there's nothing worse than having all the great things in life, but having no one to share it with. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other one up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then he says this, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We were made to be in community, in relationship with one another. It's who the church is supposed to be. It's what's written into our ecclesiastical DNA. I love the story of Dr. Leslie Flynn. He writes about a time when the English and the French were at war in colonial Canada. And he says this, there was an admiral by the name of Admiral Phipps in charge of the British fleet. And he was ordered to anchor right outside of Quebec, a city on the St. Lawrence River. He was to await the coming of the British infantry and then join the land forces in the attack. Arriving early, Admiral Phipps, an ardent nonconformist, was annoyed by the statues of the saints that adorned the roof and the towers of the Catholic cathedral. So what do you think Admiral Phipps did? He spent his time shooting at them with his ship's guns. How many he hit, we don't know, but history recorded that when the infantry arrived and the signal was given for attack, the admiral found himself, what? Out of ammunition. He had used it for shooting out the saints. I wonder if sometimes in the church, how many of our efforts are poured into fighting amongst ourselves over insignificant trivialities, instead of uniting our efforts to attack the real enemy. He had used up all his ammunition shooting at the saints. As Christians, we should be covered in blood, but that blood should not be our own. It should be the blood of Jesus. We were made for each other by one who is higher. Did you notice that Paul says, in view of God's mercy? And basically he's saying, for everything that I'm about to say, you need to see it through the lens of God's mercy. That all of these instructives, that all of these great tenets of faith that I'm about to speak to you have to be viewed through the lens of God loving us so much that he gave his only son for us. He says, in view of God's mercy, in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to you. He says, looking through the lens, looking through cross-shaped glasses, is there anyone who could possibly think higher of himself than he should? A.W. Tozer writes, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could ever possibly be. Were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship? Paul says it, and Tozer says it in such a beautiful way. He says, we don't get unity by looking towards each other. We get unity by looking towards Christ. We were made for each other by one who is higher. We have to be connected to the source, and the source is Christ. There's a story told about a native from a remote mountain village who had the opportunity to visit a large modern city for the first time. And he could not bring a whole lot home with him because he had very little money. But he was amazed at the electric lights that he saw everywhere. This is not something they had in his remote village. And so he bought a sack full of electric light bulbs and sockets with switches so that he could turn them on and off. And arriving at home, he hung the light bulbs in front of his little shack and in his neighbor's trees and in their bushes. And everyone watched him with curiosity and asked him what he was doing, and he smiled, oh, just wait. Just wait until dark, you'll see. And when night came, he turned on the switches, but nothing happened. No one told him about the electricity. He didn't know that the light bulbs were useless unless they were connected to the source of their power. We as a church, as a body, are useless and dead if we are not connected to our source. Ephesians 4. If you want to turn there, this is a little bit more of a lengthy passage that I really want you to hear and get your eyes on. We're going to read just a few different portions of it. Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then skip down to verse 11. He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, from the source, from the electricity, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does his work. I love how Dr. Jerry Vines put it. He said, the average Christian and the average church are bogged down somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. They've been to Calvary for pardon, but they've not been to Pentecost for power. Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us. But Pentecost means God in us. We must never forget that it is the power of God in us that makes us one body. We were made for each other by one who is higher to spread the news wider. You have a purpose. Unity has a purpose, and it's not a means to its own end. There is a so that to all of this teaching that Paul does. In fact, he teaches this in a lot of different places in his writings, and you can find it also in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to look there. And we do not have time to read that entire passage. But he uses the same metaphor here about a body and its parts and each one having its own function. Let's look real quick. 1 Corinthians 12, just as the body, though one has many parts, this is verse 12, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized, one spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then he uses this analogy, and it's kind of a humorous analogy, right? He says if the foot didn't like the arm, he can't say, I don't want to be a part anymore. And if we were all noses, where would the sense of hearing be? And he uses this great body analogy. But skip down to verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So what was the point? What was the point of all those gifts that Paul points out? What do they all have in common? Can you look back at that? Apostles, teachers, prophets, speaking in tongues, healing. Every gift that Paul talks about was to make God known. The power of community that it is a testament to the world that God lives here. It's not for our own glory or so that people will know and respect our church. Do I like the fact that Lake Cities has a pretty good reputation in the community? Absolutely. But only if our reputation is a church that never stops talking about Jesus. If our whole purpose is to just always make God famous, then I'm happy for that reputation. The very first person to reach the status of a billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. At the age of 23, John Rockefeller had become a millionaire. By the age of 50, a billionaire. Every decision, attitude, relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became very ill. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all the hair on his head. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. His personal, highly skilled physicians predicted that he would die within a year. The year passed agonizingly slow, and as he approached death, he awoke one morning with the remembrances of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but he knew it had something to do with not being able to take anything with him into the next life. And so he was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, his accountants, his managers, and he announced that he wanted to channel his assets to hospitals, research, and mission work. This new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for the current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. The list of discoveries resulting from his choice is enormous, but perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is that the moment he began to give back a portion of all that he had earned, his body's chemistry changed. It looked as if he would die at 53, but he lived to be 98. I can remember going through all of our struggles, and I know I mention this a lot, but it's just faith forming in Rhonda and I. Going through all of our struggles to have kids was very much a physical problem.
And when we found a doctor who could heal Rhonda's body, she said this of our sweet Jackson. She said, "The doctors may have healed my body, but he healed my heart." There's something powerful about living outside of yourself, about living for a purpose that says, "I want something greater for you, even if it means something lesser for me." It was not too long after that that we got the very surprising news that young Parker was on his way. And I said, what's amazing is that is in healing her heart, I believe Jackson also healed her body. And so, we were made for each other by one who is higher to spread his news wider. That's the story that should always be on our lips. That's the story that we tell over and over and over. We never stop saying, like they never stop saying in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It never leaves our hearts. It never leaves our lips because we are connected as a body to the source. What will you do this week? What will you do this week to forge that kind of community? Because that kind of unity does not happen in foxholes. It happens in training camp. It happens for us as we share meals together, as we serve together, as we study together, as we recreate together. Those bonds of community are forged when we get together around a common meal and a common table and celebrate the one who is the source of all unity. Because we're all trying to grow up into him who is the head. So I want to encourage you this week to do something to deepen your relationships one with another, so that the world will see that we really are his disciples. Let's pray.